Psalm 119, one of those psalms that we don't know who the author was. This is the longest psalm of all the psalms, one of the longest books, chapters in the Bible, 176 verses in this psalm. So buckle up, because we're going to move through this. Now, the interesting thing about this psalm, as you read through it, you'll notice there's words above portions of the scriptures. The first one is Aleph, A-L-E-P-H. And then you read down to verse 9, and right above verse 9 is Beth. And then on and on. The interesting thing is that every 8 verses, there's this heading over them. And the headings are simply the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Beth is the second letter. Gamel is the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Daleth, he, and so forth. Vav, Zain, on and on, all the way through. There's 22 letters in the Greek alphabet. And the way this psalm is broken up is every 8 verses is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So what you get here is there's 8 verses and then a letter, 8 verses and then a letter. 8 times 22 is 176 verses. And why is this interesting? Why did he do this, the psalmist? Well, it's interesting to me that the psalmist, I don't know if he had this in mind or not, but of course it breaks down mathematically, but I don't think that's the intent here. 8 is the number of new beginnings or the number of the resurrection. Jesus rose on the 8th day. We call it the first day of the week. But the 8th day and the first day are the same thing, aren't they? So 8 being the number of the new beginnings or the resurrection has that particular truth in mind. The Hebrews understood certain things about Bible typology and numbering. They numbered things, their names and numbers were vital to their understanding of Scripture. And it should still be that way for us. We should look at the Hebrew names and the numbering that they use, because they're specifically used for reasons that they would understand. And we can, too, if we look into it. But, you know, I'll point these things out occasionally to you folks about what a name means, because in the Hebrew, a name was very significant. It was really directed to mean something of the person's character. So you'd name them something that would benefit the overall appearance of that person's character. So you'd recognize who they were. Jacob, remember, his name was supplanter or a tricky guy. Heel snatcher is the real terminology. Why? Well, because when he was born, the second twin, you know, Esau came first. But when Esau came out, there was a hand grabbing a hold of his heel. That was Jacob. And he was holding on to Esau. Well, he was a heel snatcher. He was trying to pull Esau back so he could get out first. And so they named him, Isaac named him Jacob. You know, later on, God changed his name, remember, to Israel, governed by God, one that would be ruled by God, not a heel snatcher anymore, not a tricky guy anymore, but one that's governed by God. So keep that in mind as we go through this. These numbers, when you come across those names above the 8 verses, every 8 verses, you know what they are now. That's just the Hebrew alphabet. So it's really inclusive, though, of all of the kind of understanding that the Hebrew would give us in their language and in their understanding about God is summed up in this psalm that we're going to look at tonight. And what you'll discover about this psalm, and we're going to move through it as quickly as we can, but what you'll discover is that it's all about God's word. His word is mentioned in this psalm over and over again. Almost every single passage has something to do with God's word. Kind of tells you how important that is. So let's get into this. Verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they, those that are undefiled, he says, in the way, or the way they walk, because they walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. That means my aim in life is to walk with God. Doesn't mean I always make my aim, But that's the goal of my life. That's the idea here. To walk with the Lord with your whole heart means that you're wholeheartedly seeking Him. And everything that you're doing is in line with that. Now, again, you might have failures. You might have fallout from different things that you've gone after and so forth. But the main intent of your life, my aim in life, is to go after God. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Now, does that mean that they never sin? Well, no, of course not. Everybody sins. But the idea with God's people, and this is key for us as, of course, believers in the new covenant, there is no iniquity that's held against me, is there? Not one thing. Not one sin is held against me. I'm not going to have to account for that. It's been paid for by the blood of Christ, you see. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. That means, again, my aim in life is to keep going after the things of God. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Isn't this interesting? There won't be any shame one day for us. You know why? Because one day we'll have respect unto all his commandments. Everything God says we will do. That's a great day. It's a glorious day. And of course, Jesus did have respect unto all God's commands. Jesus was the only one who did those things that pleased the Father and those things only. I will praise thee, he says, verse 7, with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Now watch. Verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? This is a great quoted scripture. Over and over again, you'll come across this one. And it's key, but not just a young man. Not just a young man, any person. How shall a young man cleanse his way? Well, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, keep this in mind. It's useless to just take heed or to pay attention or to try harder. That doesn't do it. If you've ever been there, you know what I mean. You can try as you might, but you're never going to overcome in this world. It's taking heed unto what? Thy word. It's his word that guides me. Not just trying harder, but his word is actually a power that works in my life. You know that, right? The word of God is living and powerful. If it's heeded, if it's listened not only to in my heart, in my head, but also worked through my life, there's power in it if I obey it, you see. So that's how the young man, that's how anybody keeps himself cleansed, is by taking heed to the word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Again, the idea of the aim of my life. O Lord, he says, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Here's the great thing about this, hiding God's word in my heart. If I hide God's word in my heart, meaning I have the word in me, it's not just out here, it's in me. It's part of my life. It's not just something that I know about. And this is a big difference, isn't it? The difference between knowing about God's word and having it within my heart, and I hide it there, meaning it's within me and I treasure it. I keep it close by my heart. If I hide his word, then my life outwardly, you see, will not hide the good fruit that comes from that. Outwardly, you'll see the fruit of me hiding God's word in my heart. And the same for you. I'll be able to see from your life the fruit that comes from you hiding God's word in your heart. His word's a treasure, so it comes out in my lifestyle. You can always see it. Hey, that guy's treasuring God's word. Well, how do you know? Well, look how fruitful, see, his life is outwardly. So keep that in mind. Hiding his word means that there's a revealing, a not hiding of the fruit that comes out. You can't hide the fruit. In other words, you can hide his word in your heart, and then you're fruitful outwardly. Then he says, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I just rejoice in God's statutes, his word, the things he says, you know, like I'm rejoicing over getting some riches or getting an inheritance or getting something special. It's just such a pleasure, he says. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts. Now note this, the movement that we see going on today, what we call the emergent church movement. We hear a lot about that, right? It's the hot button It's the hot topic these days, right? And people say, are you guys emergent? You know, what do you mean by that, you know? We hear about this meditating and contemplative prayer and different key phrases that are bounced around. The issue here is key to note, and this is always the way it is. Meditating in and of itself isn't fruitful and can be dangerous, depending on what you open yourself up for meditation on. The idea that I can just sit there and meditate, you know, what does that mean? Well, to meditate means to chew the cud, remember. So that's what it means. That's the literal rendering of it. Like a cow, you know, that chews the cud, swallows it, right? Then regurges it back up in its mouth again and chews it some more. You want to be careful what you do that with. You know what I mean? You don't want to just do that with anything. Now, note what he says here. I will meditate in thy precepts, in his word. That's the right meditation. Only meditate on God's word. Don't be meditating on other stuff. Don't be meditating on any old thing. He says, I have respect unto thy ways. So he says, I will delight, verse 16, myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Such a great understanding that if I meditate on his word, I won't forget it. You know, I remember it. It stays with me. Gamel, the third letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Deal bountifully, verse 17, with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. That's what I'm here for, by the way. I'm here to hear and learn his word so that I might live and keep his word. That's the whole idea. I'm supposed to live in that context. So he says, now open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Again, why? Why do I want to learn wondrous things in God's word? So I can do them, right? I learn them so I can do them. That's the whole premise here. And it's not just to learn them or to know them. I find that some people that are most impressive with their scripture knowledge, even memorization, oftentimes they do so in lieu of obedience to the word. I know people that I've run across over the years that have amazed me with the amount of knowledge of Scripture they have, and yet they're heretics. You come to discover, whoa, these guys aren't even saved. Why do they know the Word so well? Why do they memorize the Word? Well, some people learn, guys. Some people learn the Word so they can argue about the Word. I mean, that's their motivation. Have you ever run across somebody like that? If you haven't, you know, you're blessed, because it's just a fruitless conversation. All they want to do really is argue against the word, but they've learned the word so that they can argue it, so they can oppose it. So he says, I want my eyes open to learn wondrous things so I can do those things. In other words, I am a stranger, verse 19, in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Does your soul long for the God's judgments and his word? I mean, I know we do long for the judgment of God, I think. I think we're looking at a society that needs judgment. And we're longing, in a sense, for God to finish this up, right? I mean, but, you know, like Peter says, God's not slack now concerning his promise, but desires none to perish. So there's still some people to get saved yet. So let's not be in too big of a hurry. Thou hast rebuked the proud, he says, that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes always. See, it's always in the word, or in his precepts, or in his statutes. And this he says, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. What counsels him? God's testimonies. His word. You see how much of the word is in here? We're not even partway through this yet. And it's all about God's word. The whole thing, everything is about God's word, and that's what it's all about. It's for us to know. So his testimonies delight this psalmist and are his counselor. And then, because that's true, and then comes the attacks of the enemy. In the next verse, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. What happened to this guy? Oh, he got slammed. Why? Because he was delighting in the Lord and the Lord was his counselor? Absolutely. You want to get the enemy's attention, right? Start following hard after the Lord. seeking God with everything you got, like this guy. And all of a sudden the enemy is paying attention and he feels like his soul is in the dust. So he says, quicken thou me according to thy word, meaning revive me. The enemy slammed me to the dirt. I'm in the dust. So Lord, revive me, quicken me, bring me back to life. I have declared my ways, verse 26, thou heardest me and teach me thy statutes. Again, teach me those things that I need to know. Teach me, show me. This is a great cry of any heart that really wants to know God better. Teach me, Lord. Well, what does that mean to be taught? Well, that can mean a lot of things. Depends on how you learn as to how you might be taught, right? So this can be a great cry. It sounds really, teach me, O Lord. But, you know, what does it take for you to learn? He's going to find out. We'll see here. So he says now, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Lord, you show me, you teach me, and I'll talk about it. Right? And that's true. That should be what we are about. But watch this. My soul melteth for heaviness. Again, he's under attack. So strengthen me. Strengthen me, Lord. He says, according to thy word. So he wants to be taught. He wants to be strengthened. And then he says, remove from me the way of lying. Take away lying from my mouth. Grant me thy law graciously. Show me truth and take away the lie of my lie. It's a great understanding. I have chosen, he said, the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me, and I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. The psalmist doesn't want to be put to shame. In what way? Because life is hard and he feels ashamed that he hasn't done well? No. He wants to make sure that he's taught the ways of God so he can walk in them, so that he's not shaming God. Boy, I wish we had that under our hearts a little deeper, you know. I wish we had that in our souls a little richer, that our walk is not to impress people. It's so that we don't shame God, you know. It's for his benefit. It's for his sake. So he says, verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments. Note the word run. I'm going to run the race. Like Paul said, you know, I'm running the race to win the prize. Same idea. I'm going to run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. The psalmist wants the Lord to deal with him in such a way that he, the Lord, receives the honor. And he says, Lord, I will run in the commandments you give. And you are going to enlarge my heart as a result of it. Make me bigger. You're going to make me bigger. You're going to make me a bigger man. Again, just my heart is going to be richer and fuller. So he says again, verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. What are his statutes? His word. Do you hear what he's saying over and over and over again? How many times is this guy going to say, teach me your word? Through the end of the psalm. What's the desire of this guy's heart? To learn the word of God. To learn it. To know it so well that it permeates his life. It comes flowing out of his life. Whatever he says, it came from God's word, you know? It's like asking Josh, how you're doing? You know, by the grace of God, I'm doing, you know, okay, right? I mean, it's like that in everything that the psalmist wants to say. I want to respond in something of scripture. I want to say something from God's word in every answer I give, in every thought I have, in every counsel I might make mention of, whatever it might be. Every testimony is more of God's word. So teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. I wish I could say that more. That obeying his commandments, the things he says, is just simply the delight of my heart. But sometimes it's hard work for me. It doesn't feel like delight all the time. But I want it to, and I think that's what this psalmist is saying. That obedience, he wants to obey God and delight in it. He wants the obedience of his heart towards God to be an absolute delight, not a drudgery, not a work that he has to sweat over. He says, now incline, verse 36, my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Through the psalmist, God is saying, I hate it when you look at emptiness. Everything that you might look at, behold, that's vanity or empty, empty pursuits, things that you look at that are a waste of time, things that you involve yourself with that are totally worthless in the sense of God having any gain from it or any value in it, and you having any gain or value in it. You know, so the psalmist says, man, I don't want to look at vanity. So turn my eyes away from that and quicken thou me in thy way. What he's saying is that he will do that. God will do that. He wants to be turned away from stuff, right? He will. God will. He will if you will. See, sometimes people come up and they say, well, Pastor Matt, you just pray for me that I won't be tempted anymore. Well, I can't do that. Temptation is part of life for us, right? So well, what are you going to pray for me then about? That you will turn. Because if you'll turn, God will turn you. What? We used to have a saying, without God, we can't. And without us, he won't. So the psalmist here is saying, Lord, turn my eyes, and I'll turn my eyes too. Not, okay, Lord, I'm looking at this thing, and you just try and keep me from looking. Which is what some people do. And I don't understand why God didn't turn my eyes away from that. Well, you dared him. I mean, you're like stubborn. You're not about to turn away, whatever it might be. This is the point. You do it, and you'll find that he'll do it. What did God tell the children of Israel when they went into the promised land? You drive out the enemy, and I'll drive them out. Right? He'll do it if I'll do it. Well, anything? Absolutely. What are you trying to overcome? I mean, sometimes we ask God to do it for us, and yet we're not willing to put out anything to see that happen. In fact, we'll pursue other things that won't make it happen. Then we'll say, well, I wonder why God didn't take that habit away from me, or why this didn't, you know, well, you do it and he'll do it. Establish thy word unto thy servant, he says, who is devoted to thy fear. This is fearing the Lord, respecting him. I'm devoted to respecting God, is what he's saying. Good word for us. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Longing for that again. Longing for righteousness. Jesus said, didn't he? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What are you hungry for? You see, this guy was hungry, longing for the precepts of God to be worked into his life. Verse 41, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. When the enemy comes, what are we supposed to combat him with? What did Jesus use to combat the enemy? The word of God. It is written, Jesus said to Satan when he tempted him, right? He used the word of God. How are you going to use the word if you don't know it? Jesus was the incarnate word of God, so of course he knew it pretty well. He didn't have to go, let me think here. Where is that? You know, what chapter was that in and what book was that? He was the word. He just, oh yeah, I said that. I wrote that. I said that whole thing. That's me. Right? But he said, it is written because that's how we combat the enemy. So he says, check this out, verse 42 again. So shall I have wherewith to answer him. Who? The enemy that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. How am I going to answer the enemy when he comes calling, when he comes accusing, when he comes, you know, to devour? I'm going to answer him with the word. Don't try and take on Satan by yourself. He can't hold up to the word of God, which is Jesus Christ. He can't hold up to it, so use the word. And he says, verse 43, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Now, God's not going to take the word out of your mouth. I think the word needs to get out of our mouth, though, a little more often. You know, but here's the deal. Just like anything else, God's not going to yank it out of there, right? He's not going to tie you down and start pulling words out of your mouth. You're going to have to just go ahead and be willing to get the word out of your mouth. And I think Christians are oftentimes, you know, people say, well, I'm just a Christian in my own way, and I'm passive in my own thing, and I don't know about that. I think if you believe something, then you should talk about it. If you believe in Christ, you should talk about Christ, you know. So get the word out of your mouth. You know, The psalmist says, well, don't take it out of my mouth. Well, he won't, but you should put it out of your mouth and make sure somebody hears it. So verse 44, shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever? And he says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Note that. He's at free liberty. He's free to do all kinds of wonderful things, but he finds the best is to seek God's word, his precept. He says, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. See there? I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings. Anybody. That could be a pretty intimidating thing to speak in front of a king. Remember the Apostle Paul when he was saved on the road to Damascus. The Lord told him, didn't he? You're gonna speak before kings. You're going to be sharing before dignitaries, kings even, right? And he did, King Agrippa and others. He was told that he would speak before kings. That was a pretty amazing thing. I don't know if you'll ever have an opportunity to speak before a king, you know. But this psalmist says, I'll do it. You put a king in front of me, I'm going to tell him about you. It's a great word. And he says, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Now, keep in mind again, delighting in his commandments, Isaiah 58:13, where Isaiah tells us what it means to delight in the Lord. Because some people say, well, hey, God tells me if I just delight myself in the Lord, then he will give me the desires of my heart, right? It's a common misappropriated scripture. Let me read you what Isaiah said. It means to delight in the Lord, okay? So just keep this in mind. If thou turn away, verse 13 of Isaiah 58, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. In other words, he says, call the Sabbath a delight. Now watch what he says. The holy of the Lord, honorable. Anything that's holy to the Lord, you call it honorable. Okay? He's not just talking about the Sabbath here. Anything that's honorable and holy to the Lord. And shalt honor him, the Lord, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure. Now listen to what he says. Nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. To delight thyself in the Lord means that I give up everything of my own. I don't delight in my own place. I don't take my own thing. I don't try and have my own way. I call whatever God calls holy, holy, and I honor that in my life. And that is to delight in the Lord. So when the psalmist says, delight thyself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, what desires do you think those will be? Whatever honors him. So he says here, I will delight myself in thy commandments, in your word. I delight in it, which I have loved. That means I give up my own thing and I follow after God's ways. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Again, everything is meditating on God's word. Now watch. Remember the word, verse 49, unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. God remembers his people. He knows his people, knows exactly what his people are going through. And he says, and this reminds me of Romans chapter 15, verse 4, where Paul says the same kind of thing, talking about the afflictions of life and what we go through. And he says there that in the affliction, God is his comfort. And here's the issue. If you could go through life without affliction, but never receive the comfort of God, would you rather have that or go through affliction and have God comfort you? I can tell you right now, I'll take the affliction and the comfort than have no affliction and no comfort from God. If affliction brings me closer to God, then I'll take the affliction. And that's what he's saying. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me, made me alive. Every time I'm afflicted, it's the word that revives me. Every time I get knocked down for the count by the enemy, it's the word that brings me back to life, that quickens me. You? He says, the proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. The proud have had me in derision, have had me in confusion, have had me dismayed, is the idea. But let me ask you this, folks. Have you ever been proud? I find that the big problem here is not somebody else that's proud. It's me when I'm proud. The proud have had me in derision, me. I'm my own confusion sometimes. I'm the one that causes more dismay for my life oftentimes than anybody else. He says, you know, the proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I need to remember your word. And so he says, verse 52, I remember thy judgments of old. See, God remembers his people, and his people need to remember his word. So he says, I do remember, O Lord, and have comforted myself with them. Meaning, in the judgments, I've remembered thy judgments. I remember your word, and I comfort myself with those things. Have you ever done that? All of a sudden, something happens in your life. It's like, oh no, you know, some heavy thing's coming down, right? So what do? I oftentimes go right here to the Psalms. You? To read what? Well, to read something that's going to bring comfort. But notice that. He says, I have comforted myself in what? In the fact that I remembered your word. That's what brought me comfort. And so he says, horror, verse 53, hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Is that true of us? This man was brokenhearted because the wicked have forsaken God. It broke his heart. Or do we just hate the world because they've, you know, not accepted God? Are we just mad at the world? Or are we, like this man, horrified for what's going to happen to them? Brokenhearted over what's taking place out there in the world because the wicked forsake the law of the Lord. So he says, verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And he says, I have remembered thy name. Remembering the Lord's word and his name. Important. He says, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. I remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night. Have you ever done that? I oftentimes have to do that. Sometimes you'll wake up in the middle of the night, something's troubling you. And you have to remember the Lord and start talking to the Lord. Sometimes he gets you up out of bed in the middle of the night. So he says, this I had because I kept thy precepts. This I had. The name of the Lord that he's remembering, of course, here is Jehovah, Yahweh. And people say, well, what does that really mean? I mean, when God was in that conversation with Moses at the burning bush, he said, I am that I am, you know. And I always picture Moses going, you are that you are? I mean, what? You are what? What? I mean, come on now, help me out here. I mean, I can see Moses confused. What do you mean? And the literal rendering of that is I am present, and I am actively present. That's what it means. And it also means, and I do what I want to do when I want to do it. That's what the I am is. That's who God is. It's heavy. It's quite a name. That's why you're not to use God's name in vain. You don't give God's name to anybody else. Why? Because there's nobody that is the I am present. I am actively present everywhere in everything. And I do what I want when I want to do it. Anybody else would be arrogant and proud to say that. But it is who God is. So that gives some weight to the reason why he remembers his name. If you remember God's name in that way, you'll go, oh, that's big. See, verse 57, thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. Portion, meaning God is all I need. My portion is everything that I need. So when you get a portion, you know, you go to dinner somewhere and they give you a portion. You know, we Americans like to go places where they put a pretty good sized portion on the plate. And I've found most places I eat, the portion's more than I need, right? But it might be all I want, right? But here's the deal. When God is your portion, he's all you need. But the question is he all I want? Well, he's enough for me. There's no question he is enough, but is he all I want? And we've talked about this many times, guys. You know, you can have as much of God as you want. And you have as much of God as you want right now. That's a sobering reality, I know. But the psalmist is saying here, God's my portion. He's all I need. He's all I want. He's enough. And I will call upon him alone because he's my portion. He says, I entreated thy favor, verse 58, with my whole heart. He called upon the Lord with his whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. The bands of the wicked have robbed me. Wickedness robs you every time. Wicked things, guys, rob us of what? Of everything godly, of everything that's good, everything that's holy. And you know how this works. The wicked things that we might be involved with in any capacity, there's always a ripoff. It always rips me off. You know, you get involved with something and it's a sinful thing, and it always robs you of joy and peace and rest and all the things that God wants you to enjoy in life. It just rips you off from it. And the psalmist knows it. He says, man, the wickedness have robbed me. But he says, I haven't forgotten the law of God. He said, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgment. I'll wake up in the middle of the night to praise you. There's times when God's forgiveness of my sin, his mercy towards me, his grace towards me, impacts me so much because I know who I am and I know what I've done and I know the heart that lies within me. As Jeremiah puts it, it's the wickedest thing that there is. Deceitful, right? Who can know it? Jeremiah said, your heart's so wicked, who can even know how wicked it is? I know that's within me, and I also know how good God's grace and mercy is. And there are times when it's so impacting, his forgiveness, that I'll just rise up and say, man, thank you, Lord. Thanks for being kind to me. You certainly don't have to, and I don't deserve for you to. He says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Note the word companion. It means those are my close friends. My close friends are those that love the Lord. This is why it's sad to us oftentimes if any of you have family that aren't saved. It's really hard, isn't it? Because they're not close to you. Not like your family in the Lord, right? There's nothing like the family of God because you can relate. Right? You can talk about the most important thing to you, which is Jesus. You know, you can't do that with family that is unsaved. They get mad. You don't have that common thread, right? So it's difficult. But my companions are those that fear you, Lord, and them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 65, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Notice it's always according to his word. Well, who is the word of God? Who is the word? Jesus Christ is the incarnate word of God. So it's according to what that he is doing all this blessing, dealing well with me. According to who? Christ. Everything that I enjoy with my relationship with the Father is because of his Son. Everything. The fact that I can even talk to God and relate to God is because of his. And so the bountiful mercy that I receive and the well-doing that God pours out on me is according to thy word, according to Jesus. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. I believed them so I can live them. That's the deal. I believe God's word so I can live God's word. Before I was... Now, what's this? This is a key one. You're not going to like this one. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. What happened now? Well, some discipline happened. That's what took place. The psalmist went astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. And what happens when we go astray? Well, the good shepherd comes after you, right? He comes after you, but there's a little discipline that has to be in order. And of course, before the affliction of life, this psalmist says, I was going astray all the time. And this is key. I know this is true for me. Maybe you can relate. Psalmist certainly could. If I didn't receive some discipline in my life, I would go astray a lot. Now, I'd like to say that wouldn't happen. That, no, I'm a noble pastor, and I would never go astray. God's discipline, just like the psalmist says, causes me to keep his word. I realized, that was not a good thing. I was going off. I was going astray. But before I was afflicted, he said, man, I went astray a lot. But then the Lord allowed some affliction. Boy, it's an amazing thing about affliction. It just sets you straight, gets your eyes right back where they belong again, keeps your life in check. So he says, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me. That means they created it. They made it. They made up a lie against me. But I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Doesn't matter what they do. Listen, doesn't matter what they do. I will keep your word. They forged a lie. They made up a whole bunch of stuff. But me, I'm going to keep your word. See, you can't go there. When somebody makes up something, they're telling all kinds of lies about you or whatever it might be. You don't go there. You go to God's word and say, this is what I'm keeping. I'm keeping God's word. Don't use that as an excuse. A lot of people do. Now, they said that they did that, so I'm justified in doing this and that and the other. Well, it's the low road. It's not the high road. So he says, and the proud, again, this proud person, whoever it was that forged this lie, he says, their heart is as fat as grease. Dude, that's a nasty description, which simply means that they're slick, right? Like a greased pig, slippery, right? In other words, you can't really latch on to them. They slip away. They're slimy, right? What a term, though. Their heart is fat as grease. But he says this, but I delight in the law. I delight in the word. They can do what they want. They can be slippery and sneaky, and that's okay. I'm just going to keep going with the word. He says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Ooh, that's a mature believer who can say that, isn't it? Hey, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It's good that I'm afflicted because I learn your word better. I get my eyes fixed and I get my heart right when I'm afflicted. It's good for me. Ooh, is that an easy thing to say? Lord, it's good for me to get afflicted. That's not a good thing. Affliction, no. No good. But it is good. And it's maturity that can see it. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. I love your word more than I love gold and silver. Thy hands, quickly, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. God teaches us, you see, about ourselves, doesn't he? Why? Because he made me and fashioned me. And he's the only one that can really teach me about me. The maker knows what he made, and he can show you what you're made of. It's not pretty, usually. He can show you, then he can show you what he can do for you. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me. This is interesting, because I have hoped in thy word. Anybody who respects God will be glad to see me. This is the idea, he says. It's a witness. It's that witness that when you run across another believer, you go, hey, are you a Christian? Right? All right, and as soon as they say, yeah, you go, okay, now you got all kinds of things to talk about, right? Generally, it's all about Jesus, but you have all kinds of things in common. It's an amazing thing. He says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. God's faithful to what? Afflict me? Yeah, it's part of his faithfulness. He's also faithful to comfort you, but he's faithful in his affliction. So he says, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort. Note that right after he says, you're faithful to afflict me, but don't forget the comfort part. According to thy word unto thy servant, you know, give me that. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live. Don't kill me in the affliction. Let me live now, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Keep repeating that. He just keeps going back over that. Let those that fear thee turn unto me. Why? Why would someone who respects God turn unto this man? Because this man has compassion. Who do you turn to in times of trouble? Well, you go to the Lord, but you're going to go to a believer, aren't you? If you're in affliction because you're living your faith, who are you going to go to? Who are you going to talk to about that? He says, look, you know, those that fear thee, let them turn to me, and those that have known thy testimonies, because there's compassion there. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Let me know your word, so that I'm not ashamed. Again, now, verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Well, he's hurting. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke. Yet do I not forget thy statutes. A bottle of smoke, more likely a wineskin that's been hung over the fire. So it's all dried out, cracked. That's the idea. This guy feels like he's dry and kind of worn out, you know. So he says this. Do you ever feel like that? Like you've been hung out to dry? That's the idea. The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. And all thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. So he says, help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Someone once said, it's always too soon to quit. Always too soon to quit. We feel like it sometimes, but it's too soon. Just Keep that in the forefront of your thinking. Quicken me, he says, after thy loving kindness. Don't quit, quicken. So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. You know, guys, the future for us, what comes ahead for us, what's ahead of us is our friend. You know why? Because we have Jesus. Everything that lies ahead of us is our friend. We don't have to fear it because we have Christ. We have Jesus Christ. Amazing. Forever, verse 89, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That's it, he says. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth and it abideth. In other words, God establishes the earth. That's why it stays put, because God says, stay put. They continue this day according to thine ordinances for all thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. If I didn't have God's word, when I get afflicted, it would wipe me out. It's his word in my heart. It's his word with woven into my life. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. With Christ in me, I can do all things. Without him, I would perish. The afflictions of life. And I know this is true for me. Knowing me and the things that I've done in my life, if I didn't have Christ, if I didn't have that forgiveness of sin and I didn't have that hope within me, I wouldn't want to be here. I would just as soon perish right now than to live with the things that I've committed and done. There's no way I'd want to be around. But with the forgiveness and the mercy, that's the only way I can make it. You know, that's the only, and people say, well, that's pretty wimpy. You couldn't make it without Christ. No. Wouldn't even want to try. See. So he says, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me. I'm yours, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. What's his testimony? He'll never leave you or forsake you. You can remember that when the enemy's after you. I have seen an end to all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. The word is huge, it's broad, it's wide, it's deep, right? It's high, it's incredible. How I love thy law, he says, verse 97. It is my meditation all the day. You know, guys, that is the key to my life. I don't know about you, but I have to think about God and his word all the time, all day long. I just kind of ponder it. You know, something else pops up. Ooh, that's good. You know, that's great. You know, I was telling Daniel earlier today, I have a pretty rigorous teaching schedule all week, but I love that because it keeps me in the word. You know, I have to prepare for 3 different studies and then teach each of those studies twice. So it keeps you in the word, right? And I love that because, man, his word, it's the big thing for me. It's the only thing that keeps me going. He says, man, you know, I need to meditate all the day long. He says, though through thy commandments, thou hast made me wiser than mine enemies. You're wiser than the enemy. Why? Because you have God's word embedded in you. For they are ever with me, the enemy is. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. See, the wise man is the man who studies and meditates on God's word. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Note that. He keeps his feet from evil so that he can do the word of God. Remember, God had told Moses to tell the people, you're not too weak to obey me. You're weak because you don't obey. Which means God gives us the ability to obey him. And when we do, we find out that's where the strength of God is. But people say, oh no, I'm too weak to obey. No. You're too weak because you don't obey. If you would obey, you'd find out that there's strength there. That God meets you there. Again, you do it, he'll do it. So I think this is interesting that he says that his feet, you see, he keeps from doing evil so he can keep the word of God, you see, every evil way. I have not departed, verse 102, from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Everything that's a lie and false, I just hate it. And again, the idea here is that everything that people are living by and being taught and being told, it's a lie, you know. And really, folks, Christians should hate those ways. Not hate the people that go those ways, but hate the way. Hate every false way. Then he says this, most common of perhaps all the Psalm verses, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's word lights the way for me. Without it, I'm blind. I'm in the dark. He says, "I have sworn and will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments." These are good intentions. The psalmist has good intentions to keep God's word. Have you noticed that? Now, does that mean you're always going to do it? No. But he's doing everything possible within the realm of his understanding the word and believing it and doing it. And I'll tell you something about good intentions. They don't always work out. But better to have good intentions to serve God and fail sometimes than to have no good intentions to serve him, you see, and never succeed in walking with the Lord. And my intention should be to do that. I should intend to do it. When I get up in the morning, I should intend to walk with God today, right? And everything I can do to do so. That's why he says, "I've sworn and will perform it." I mean it. He says, "I'm serious about it. I am afflicted very much." So he says, "Quicken me, make me, when I get afflicted, bring me back to life, O Lord, according unto thy word again. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand." What does that mean? That means that he's constantly working this thing out. The salvation, the things that he's learning from God, his soul is constantly being put into his hand. He takes the things in his soul and works them out. It's the idea of not just knowing within, but actually living it out. So he says, "My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law." I'm constantly struggling with what my hands do compared to what my soul knows. And I'm trying to work this out, but I don't forget your law. I don't forget your word, he says. So he says, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." By the way, that's how evil flees. Start doing God's word. Evil kind of just has to disappear. "Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed for my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." We could say that today, couldn't we? "Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Again, "thy testimonies," verse 129, "are wonderful. Therefore, doth my soul keep them." Everything God says is wonderful. It's worth keeping. It's worth doing because it's great. You know, God never says anything that's not wonderful or amazing, really, does he? Everything he says is just incredible. So why wouldn't I want to do it? You know, that's his idea here. That's the thought. "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." That's me. I have that written right here in my Bible. Me. "He gives understanding even to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments." The idea there, you know, when we read in the other Psalms, occasionally you'll read about the panting heart, the soul that's panting after God, like a deer pants for water. The idea is that you can't live without it. You're just longing for it, you know. You can't make it unless you have it. And of course, that's what he's really doing here. Look thou upon me, verse 32, and be merciful unto me as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. You used to do this, Lord, for other saints before me. Do it to me too. You know, be merciful to me like you were to everybody else in times past. Order my steps in thy word and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man. So will I keep thy precepts. Again, be delivered for what reason? To do the precepts of God. Make thy face, verse 135, to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. Cares for sinners. He cries tears like rivers because he cares for the sinner. It's been apparent through this psalm that this psalmist cares for God. And because he cares for God, he cares for sinners. That's the deal. He cares about them. Righteousness thou art, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Are you getting this? Trouble, problems, affliction, everything that comes. What's his answer? The word. Everything can go wrong in my life, but the word is what I'll turn to in everything. I won't forget your precepts. Thy righteousness is everlasting. and your law is truth, he says. Trouble, anguish. Hey, I'm still going to delight in your word. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Verse 144. Give me understanding and I shall live. Give me understanding on how to live and I'll live it. It's the idea. I cried, verse 145, with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimony. He has, hasn't he? He saved us. He saved you. So what's the deal? What's the arrangement here? He says, save me, and I shall keep thy testimony. He saved me, so that means I will live for him. That's the whole idea. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. I was up before the dawn, he says. Many times. And he says, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. I've been up all night at times, he says, meditating on the word and getting up before the dawning of the day. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are true. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Resh is the next heading here. It's the 20th letter in the alphabet. So he says, consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies. Yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning. And everyone that of the righteous judgments endureth forever. Princes, verse 161, have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word, no matter what, he says. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgment. Seven, number of completion. But also, the Jews used to worship three times a day. That was their common practice. You know, remember in the book of Daniel, he would do his worship three times a day without fail. Here, he's doing it seven, meaning he's doing it way beyond what is expected. In other words, here's the deal. Sometimes we categorize our walk with the Lord. Well, I'm supposed to do this, I'm supposed to do that, right? So we do those things, right? But if you really love the Lord, you don't keep track of that. It's not an ordinance. It's not a duty. It's not a, it, we used to say it's not a got to, it's a get to. You know, people say, you got to go to church on Wednesday night. What do they make you do that at that church? It's not a got to. I get to do it. Right. And so when you really want to be close to the Lord, he says, I'll worship seven times a day, not three. I'll go way beyond what's expected because I love the Lord. And so will we. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Then finally, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. Again, my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. Anything I've learned from God, from the Lord, from his word, whatever it might be, the lessons, the word, the precepts, the statutes, then my lips should utter praise for every single thing that I've learned from him. Every time I learn something new, I should just praise him for it. Sing praises to him. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. Note that. God, you can help me with your hand, because I have chosen your way. God can help me with all kinds of amazing things with his helping hand, his right hand of power and authority. If what? If I choose his precept, if I choose his way. People say, well, I'm going over here, Lord, so meet me over there and bless this thing I want to do. Well, wait a minute. Which way are you choosing? Your way or his way? And is he obligated to lend a hand when you're going your own direction? Well, no. It's his world. It's his plan. He's God. Remember, he does what he wants when he wants. And I need to line up with him, not try and get him to come my way. So he will lend a hand if I will choose his precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. As long as I live, I should be praising God. And let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray. This is key, right at the end. He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. He realizes all these things he's saying, good intentions, the best laid plans to serve God. And yet he says, but you know what? Like all sheep, I've gone astray. I've failed, he says. So he says, seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Note that. He's been talking about seeking the Lord and going after God and remembering his precepts. And then he says, but you know, I've gone astray like a sheep. So he says, you, Lord, seek me. Come and get me. Leave the 99. Come after the one. That's me, he says. What a great psalm. He says, for I do not forget thy commandments. I'm not being overconfident here by me saying I should know your word and live by it. He says, I'm a lost sheep sometimes, just like everybody else. I go astray, and you need to come after me. The whole idea here, guys, is God's word is the answer. For how many things? Everything. So we get in trouble here and there. What's the answer? The word. Satan comes after you, accusing you, trying to pull you down. What do you do? Word. Right? Everything that is coming at us, or we're engaged in, or something's attacking, or it's all God's word to remember, to live by, right? To embrace. Everything that I'm about should be about God's word. That's the key. That's the answer. And I've never known anybody who has made God's word the focal point of their life. Everything that's involved in their life is God's word. Well, they can go through all kinds of hell on this earth, but they come through. They come through because they're clinging to the word of God. The word is powerful. When you are in a troubled spot, in a tragic condition, you know, if you've been there, that the only thing that got you through was God's word, his promises. See? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word. We thank you that you have given us life. And your word is true. It's powerful. It's living. And there's all kinds of precepts and things we should meditate on. But your word is your son. And we appreciate Jesus because he is the one we should meditate on, think on. Everything that your word declares, Jesus lived out in his life. He is for us the living word. And so we remember Jesus tonight. Even when the psalmist says, I remember thy word, we remember the word of God, Jesus Christ. As you ask us, Jesus, to remember you, we do that tonight at the table, just taking time to meet with you and remember what you've done for us. So long ago, all of our sin was paid for. So we come to the table and we meet with you. We confess that we have failed. We know that we're going to be cleansed because you're faithful in that. We know that you are presently an advocate for us with the Father. You are our defender. Your blood satisfied the Father's judgment against us. So we're so appreciative of that we will come and remember you at the table. So as we do so, meet us in Jesus' name. Amen.